Hey, good morning, church. How are we this morning? I'll just say it is so sweet to be able to enter into the presence of God and experience Him with you all this morning. Was that not good? To be able to just rest in God's presence, to be able to give ourselves over to Him, to worship Him today. We want to experience and practice God's presence more and more as a church family. He's doing something in us, and it is so good. And so today, I get the privilege of introducing our guest speaker today. But before I do, I just want to celebrate that there was 170 men in this auditorium yesterday. You can clap for that. And many of those men decided to take a next step with Jesus, whether that's to come running to Him as Lord and Savior, or that's to just walk out of a season or a life of apathy and have their heart transformed by the gospel. It was a powerful day. It was a powerful day where we had breakfast, we had worship, we worked together through some workshops across tables in this auditorium, and we closed with worship and response and lunch, and we cleaned this place up. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? I thought we did a good job. So who says that we can't be unchaperoned and unsupervised? But it was so, so good, and I'm just excited to introduce our speaker because he was able to walk us through so many great analogies and the understanding of the gospel in ways that even revived my heart. So I pray today is an encouragement for you. I pray you also have one of these sheets. Does everybody have these sheets? Hold them right up. If you don't, we can help get them. We got them in the back. These are going to be helpful today as he walks us through a moment between us and the Lord as well. So if you could, East Point Church family, welcome our good friend now, Jared Lopes, founder of Dad Tired Ministries and continues to preach and teach and pastor. Welcome, Jared, to the platform.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Thanks, man. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Hey, if you don't have that piece of paper, make sure you grab one, or maybe if we can have any of the ushers pass those out. If you don't have one, just like maybe toss up a hand. Do we have people that could pass those out? But you'll need a piece of paper at some point today, so it's not awkward if you need to stand up or go grab one. I didn't really plan this out, so we're winging it as we go here. Looks like they're passing them out in the back. Yeah, I just want to reiterate what Keenan just said. Yesterday, this floor was full of tables, a bunch of guys just chasing after the heart of Jesus, man. It was really, really powerful. We had guys make a decision to follow Jesus for the very first time. And here's the thing. I'm traveling all over the country, and I'm talking to guys all over the country, and just like we're trying to figure out what it means to stumble our way forward, to follow Jesus and the way that God's called us as men to do. And I know there's like lots of things on social media and the news, and I get caught up in this. I turn on the news, and I just like feel super discouraged. I'm like, well, where are we going? What's happening? This feels sometimes hopeless. But I could just tell you with confidence, the kingdom of God is still advancing. For sure, it's still advancing. God is still capturing hearts. He's turning the hearts of men who felt really proud and like they could figure things out on their own. Like I'm seeing those kind of guys say, you know what? I'm actually not that good at being God of my own life. And I'm going to repent, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want Him to be God in my life. And that's happening all over the country. And so despite what you see on the news, what you hear in social media or whatever, God's not upset. God's not freaking out. His kingdom is not at risk. He continues to advance. Praise God. Praise God. I travel all over the country, and I run a ministry called Dad Tired. I didn't mean to come up with that name. I did that like tongue in cheek. Long story, but I at some point in my life was convinced I would never be in ministry again. I was really hurt by the church. I had been planting some churches and got really hurt by what I thought was a friend. And I told the guys this story yesterday, but I just went through a really, really dark season. Like, I was convinced I never want to be in ministry again. I never really want to be part of the church again. Frankly, I was in a season that I think I was depressed. Nobody clinically diagnosed me as being depressed. But looking back, like I had all the symptoms of depression, just was in bed all the time. I was mad at the world. I was confused. I wasn't thinking clearly. And in that particular season of my life, this wasn't that long ago, honestly, But at that particular season of my life, my marriage was failing. I was pretty newly married. I had two kids at the time. And my son was three, which was the age I was when my dad bailed on me. And I was just seeing that same pattern happen in my own life, that I was going to bail on my kids the same way that my dad bailed on me, the same way that his dad bailed on him. I was raised by all women. And I mean, like, down to the goldfish, like, everything was a woman in our house. I had three older sisters, my mom, and aunts and grandmas. There were just no men around. Every man in my family, as far back as I can remember, bailed. And so here I am, young married, was convinced before I got married I was going to break that cycle, and I'm not going to do to my family what my dad did to me. And yet here I am at a point where I thought my marriage is failing. I remember the first time, again, I told the guys this yesterday, I remember the first time I pulled out my phone and I Googled divorce lawyers near me. I was a pastor for probably 12 years up at that point, Googling divorce lawyers near me. That's a weird feeling. I remember I was by myself doing that, and I just felt weird. Like, is this really going to be my story? Is this what I'm going to do to my kids? But man, I was so hard-hearted. I just didn't care about anyone. I didn't want to be around anyone. I didn't care about anything. Sorry, by the way, we started on a serious note. I didn't mean to start this serious. I can tell the room got real heavy. Should start with a funny story. Just got real serious. Where I just was mad at everyone. I remember my wife and I, we were fighting all the time. And we were in the middle of this fight. One time, I was so vivid. We were standing in my bedroom, our bedroom, and she said something to me that I knew was about to spark an argument. You know that if you've been married longer than like 6 days, you know what I'm talking about. Like, all right, we're about to fight. So she says something to me that I know, all right, I'm like, okay, here we go. And I was just really mad, and I was really immature. And my wife is much smarter than me, which is annoying when we're fighting because she just outsmarts me all the time. She says things and traps me. So she says something to me, and I think to myself, I'm gonna just be mean. Like, my goal here is just to cut her, to hurt her. And so she says something, and I say something really hurtful to her. And she gets tears in her eyes, which my wife is an emotional rock. You know, she gets smart. She doesn't get emotional when we fight, which makes me even more mad. So I try to, like, get emotion out. I try to rise or get those emotions, you know, going in her. And so I say something, and she gets tears in her eyes. And then I think, in my stupidity, I think to myself, I'm winning this argument. Finally, I'm up. And she looked at me, and she said, Jared, I just want you to know that I've been waking up at 2 in the morning every morning. I set my alarm. And I've been going into our living room, and I've been begging God to capture your heart again. And what do you say to that? It's hard to fight when your wife tells you she's been waking up in the middle of the night praying for you. I was ready to fight. I was ready to, like, cuss if I need to cuss, slam a door if I need to slam a door. But my wife tells me she's praying for me in the middle of the night. What do you do with that information? This is what I was telling the guys last night, is the kindness of God. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It was the kindness of God through my wife that softened my heart that day. I remember in that season of life, a lot of my wife's friends were asking, like, hey, why don't you, Jared, you should not be with him. Like, there's plenty of fish in the sea. You guys are young. Like, go do your own thing. Leave Jared. And she honestly had every right to leave me. I was a terrible husband and a terrible father. She had every right to leave. But I remember her saying, I'm not going to leave Jared because God did not leave me. And she gave me this glimpse, this picture of the gospel that no sermon could give me, no book, no podcast. She gave me a glimpse of what it's like to be fully known, all my junk, all my brokenness and sinfulness and wickedness. She could see it all and says, I see all of who you are, and I'm sticking around. And that showed me that there's a God that could see all of me. I could convince the whole world I had my life together, but God would say, I see all of who you are, and I'm not going anywhere. And my wife was remembering that. It's hard to remember sometimes when you're in the thick of things, you know what I mean? It's hard to remember God's faithfulness when you're in the thick of it. There's this group of people called the Israelites early on in the scripture. These are God's people, and they're enslaved to the Egyptians. And God says, I'm going to rescue you. If you've been around the church for a while, you probably heard this story. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. That's a real popular story for us. We remember that maybe in Sunday school. But God's rescuing his people from the Egyptians, and they're running away out of slavery, and they're being chased by the Egyptians. And they get to this body of water, and they're trapped. Because now they can't get past the body of water, and the Egyptian army is coming after them, and they kind of freak out. What do we do? We're going to die out here. And God miraculously uses this guy named Moses, puts a staff into the sea, and it parts. And then God allows them to walk through. Thousands of people walk through the sea, the Bible says, on dry ground. I know we read these stories a lot, we hear them a lot, but that's insane. That's crazy. This group of people walk through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army tries to chase after them, and as they get to the sea, the Bible says that the water collapses on them, and the Israelites are saved. And it's the first time in Scripture, this is in Exodus, first time in Scripture that we see a corporate worship service happen. There was this woman named Miriam, and Miriam has a tambourine, which I always think, my mind goes in weird places when I read the Bible sometimes. I'm like, how did you remember to grab your tambourine as you're running away from the Egyptians? When I'm running away, I'm not grabbing the tambourine, you know, out of all things. But I have ADD and I get sidetracked. But anyway, she has her tambourine. She remembered it. And she starts playing. And it's the first time in Scripture we see a corporate worship service, a big group of people spontaneously singing about how awesome God is. And you can read it, Exodus 15. They're like, God, you're amazing. You're so faithful. You've been good to us. You saved us. There's no other God like you. We used to be slaves, but now we're free. You crushed the Egyptian army behind. Like, they just go on and on, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're worshiping. And it's amazing. They're like, holy cow, this is awesome. Look how they respond to God's faithfulness. And then they get just a little bit further past that sea, and they start to get into the wilderness. You literally can't even turn two pages in your Bible where these same group of people go, God, why are we out here? We're hungry. We're going to die. At least when we were slaves, we had food to eat. Now look at us. We're out here. We're hungry. We don't have any bread. And you would think at that point, God would be like, hey, do you guys remember that worship service we just had? You remember when I parted the sea? That was pretty crazy, right? I mean, you recognize it because you started singing about it. Remember, you had the tambourine. You guys were all singing and dancing. That was really cool. That was just like two pages ago. I mean, they just forget, like completely forget that God just parted the sea. And they get a little further out and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm hungry. We're going to die out here. God, why'd you bring us out here? I'm hungry. Where's the bread? Don't you think God would be like, bread? We're talking about bread right now? You remember the sea? And you're worried that you're going to die out here because you're hungry for bread? It's crazy how forgetful they are. You read that. I read that passage and I'm like, man, these guys are idiots, man. Come on, God parts the sea. You walk through the sea on dry ground and all of a sudden you're forgetting what God's done because you're hungry for bread. One time I was leading worship. I used to be a worship pastor at a large church, led worship. Service was great. It was awesome. I felt like God moved. Really cool. Got in the car with my wife, and we're driving out of the church parking lot. It was a big church, so we're driving out of the church parking lot. One of the guys in the church, big old truck, comes flying in and cuts me off before we can exit the church parking lot, and I scream at him, "You idiot!" My wife hits me. She's like, "Jared, 5 minutes ago you were leading these people to the Prince of Peace." Sometimes our wives are good holy spirits. It's crazy, man, how quickly we can forget. When I was in eighth grade, it was the first time I made like this conscious decision where I'm like, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And I'm going to try to follow him. As much as you can understand that as you're going through puberty and you got all these weird emotions going on, you know, as much as I could understand, I'm like, I think this guy is actually who he says he is, and I'm going to try my best to follow him. I saw some of my friends about eighth grade, and this is about the time I have a almost 12-year-old son, so he's getting to that age where, like, your friends start to take we're not all just kind of good, innocent kids anymore. People are making conscious decisions to live a certain way, and then you're at a fork in the road, and you realize, okay, am I gonna go down the same path that all my friends are going down, or am I gonna try to live differently? And I made the decision, like, I'm gonna try to live differently. I don't understand it all, it's kind of confusing, but I'm gonna do my best to live the way that Jesus would want me to live. And so the first time I made that decision, I didn't know what to do. I was just like, I need to serve. You know, that's my first thought. I just need to serve somewhere. And right across the street from our church, there was a assisted living facility. And so I would ride my bike there in the summer. I grew up in California, and I'm a Christian. I know that's hard to understand. Like, you're like, wait a second. Hot, you know, I'm just 13-year-old boy, you know, sweating, just riding my bike. And I'd go to this assisted living facility, and I walked in. I remember the first time I walked in, I said, you know, I'm just coming in all sweat, got my helmet on. And the lady at the front desk, like, can I help you, young man? I'm like, I'm just here. Is there anything I can do to serve? I just want to serve. I'm looking for a way to serve. Is there anything I can do? And I could tell she was, like, caught off guard. She's like, what do I do with this sweaty 13-year-old boy, you know? And so she's, like, fumbling around. And as she's doing this, this guy walks by. And she's like, oh, this is Donald. Donald loves to play checkers. Would you like to play checkers with him? And I thought, for the glory of God, yeah, sure. If that's what it means to serve, you know, I'll play checkers with Donald. So we sit down at the table, and I set up the board, and he goes first. I allow him to go first. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. Like, I'm super competitive, and I want to win. So I'm sitting there. And I'm thinking about my turn. Like, I'm getting into straight strategy on checkers. And then Donald goes again. He's like, all right. So I stare at the board. I'm like, all right, here we go. I'm thinking about my turn. Donald goes for a third time in a row. I'm like, I said, Donald, it's my turn. He said, no, it's not. I said, it is. He said, no, it's not. Then we got in, like, this weird arguing match. I'm like, no, Donald, you went 3 times. He said, I kid you, this is a true story. He said, no, I didn't. Took the board, flipped it, stood up and walked out. I'm like, I'm trying to just love Jesus right now. I don't know how to fight with an 80-year-old guy over checkers. This is not what I pictured serving the Lord being like. Donald had dementia, which, you know, I actually just lost my father-in-law to dementia this last year. He was in his 50s when he was diagnosed, died in his 60s. We're still, like, grieving deeply. It's fresh. It hasn't even been a year. It's fresh, man. It's deep. So I know so many of you have gone through that, you know, family members who have gone through that. It's a terrible disease. But Donald just couldn't remember. He literally just couldn't remember. He had a memory problem. He had dementia. Sometimes I think, man, how many of us have spiritual dementia? You know what I mean? Like, God shows up. We worship. God, you're so great. I trust you. You're the king of the universe. I believe you. And we walk out, and yet we just so quickly forget. We so quickly forget what God has done. God, I trust you to be God. I trust you to be good. I trust you to take care of us, provider. And yet, man, something hits and we just forget. We have a reputation of forgetting. God has a reputation of being faithful. We have a reputation of being forgetful. It's like constant spiritual dementia. There's a story in Joshua, the same group of people that went through that sea. It was now their kids and their grandkids. They get to this other body of water. We're in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And says this. We'll have it on the screen for you. Get a little bit panicked again. Okay, we're to another body of water. What do we do now? We've seen this group go through this before, and God miraculously saved them. God again parts the sea so that all can walk across. But look at what he does right after they all walk across the sea. Second time this has happened. But look at what God does this time. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 says this. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest set foot, from the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in a place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Last time they crossed this body of a body of water, they get through, they sing the worship song, they move on and they forget. But this time, God is adamant that they don't forget his faithfulness. And so he says, stop. Hey, this time, stop. I want you to take some stones and I want you to stack them up and build a memorial so that every time your kids walk by this stack of stones, they say, what's that? Dad, what is that? Mom, what is that? Oh, that's when God was faithful to us. Yeah, I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget that God was really faithful to us there. It will serve as a memorial forever of God's faithfulness. Why did God do this? I think he knew that we have a reputation of forgetting his faithfulness. So he says, stop, before you move on, remember that I have been good to you. You have a reputation of forgetting. I have a reputation of being faithful, and don't forget it. My friend, one of my best friends in the world, he called me a couple months ago. I was actually at a speaking event, and he called a few times, and so I picked up in between sessions. I'm like, hey man, is everything okay? And I could tell he was emotional. They had tried for years to get pregnant, and then finally, after some medical intervention, were able to conceive a baby, which I know this is many of your stories, and how painful and hard this can be. And they were able to conceive, and when she gave birth, there were some minor medical problems that the baby had to stay in the hospital a little bit longer. A little bit worrisome for first parents. It takes a long time to get pregnant, and then you have the baby, and there's some complications, so you stay a little bit longer at the hospital. Then they finally were able to get home with the baby, and the baby was having a hard time swallowing, and his face turned purple. So they're not even home 24 hours. They have to call 911. The paramedics come, take the baby, rush back to the hospital. He's back in the NICU for several more days. They get him back home. When they get home, they're, again, not home for 24 hours. The pipe bursts upstairs, flooded their entire house. So then they have to take this new baby who they're just trying to figure this out as new young parents. They have to go stay with a friend in a living room an hour away. You know, it's not earth-shattering stuff. It's not world-ending stuff, but it's just kind of one thing after the other. But my friend called me, and he's emotionally started to cry as he was telling me this. And he said, man, you know what? He said, the thing I'm most upset about, Jared, is that right now I'm just forgetting how faithful God has been to us. I'm in the midst of all these things and all these circumstances that feel really overwhelming, and they are, but the thing that's most frustrating to me is I feel like I'm just forgetting that God is good and that he could take care of us. I'm forgetting that the last couple years, how good he's been to us. God has a reputation of being faithful. We have a reputation of forgetting. You would think after that, like the memorial stones, God doing this, you would think that people would get it. You know, you'd read the scriptures, you'd be a follower of God, and you'd be like, okay, God, we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember that God is good to us, that he's been faithful to us. But we just keep forgetting. You keep reading stories. There's this passage in the scripture in Matthew where Jesus is talking to a group of religious leaders, which always, it seemed like they always kind of got under his skin a little bit. He always seemed kind of frustrated with them. And they're asking Jesus to perform this miracle. Like, hey, show us some signs. If you're really God, show us some signs. And God doesn't. Jesus doesn't show them any signs. In fact, it seems like he's frustrated. He says, no, I'm not going to show you any signs. So he leaves that conversation what seems like frustrated. He gets back onto the boat with his disciples, and it feels like he's kind of following up on this interaction that he just had with these religious leaders. And he gives them this parable. He says, hey, be careful of the leaven or unleavened bread from these religious leaders. The parable is kind of confusing in our context, but what he's trying to say is, listen, they'll sneak in just a little bit something into their religion, and it will ruin the whole thing. Jesus is kind of just venting. He's just venting that he's frustrated with them to his disciples, and he uses a bread analogy to do it. But his disciples hear this analogy, and this is their first thought. Literally, their next words are, oh, shoot, we forgot bread. And Jesus, like, he seems frustrated. He said, why are you talking about bread? Did you not see when I fed 5,000? Did you not see when I fed 4,000? Like, I've fed thousands and thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread, and you're talking about bread? Jesus is trying to teach them this big spiritual principle, and all their mind is focusing on is bread. Friends, some of you came in here today, and you are, listen, I've been doing church thing for a long time. We walk in these doors, we wear our nice shirt and clothes, and we say hi, and we put on big smiles, and we shake people's hands. How are you, brother? Good. How are you, brother? I'm good. And some of you came in here hurting, like legitimately broken. Some of you are experiencing some deep pain. Some of your marriages are suffering. Some of you were fighting in the car before you even showed up. Don't nudge your knit partner right now. Some of you have addictions, man, that you've been trying to kick for a long time. You can't kick it. It's ripping your joy, your contentment. Some of you got medical things that you're dealing with. It's consuming you. I know there's a lot of you just came in here, you're broken. You feel like those Israelites in the desert, like, God, why? Why'd you bring us out here? Why'd you bring me in this situation? I know you've been faithful, but why? Like, why this? Why this thing with my marriage? Why this thing with my kids? Why this thing with my health? Why this thing with my finances? Why, God? Please, where are you? God, I need you. Show up. And I wonder if Jesus would look at us and say, son or daughter, I know you're scared. I know you're hungry. I know you're freaking out right now because of whatever situation, but just look at me. Why are we talking about bread right now? I know it feels overwhelming. To the Israelites, they were talking about bread because they were starving. It feels overwhelming, but God would say, I know it feels overwhelming, but look back at my reputation. Look at what I've always done for you. I've always been good to you. And it may not have turned out the way you thought it would turn out, but look at my reputation. I have remained faithful even when you haven't. Even when your circumstances have failed you, I have remained faithful. What does God always do for his people when they start to get panicky? He says, look at my track record. I have a good one. Look back on my faithfulness. I have been faithful. I will be faithful to you. And I wonder if Jesus would look at you, son, daughter, and say, I know you're struggling. I know you're hurting. I know you feel broken. I know you feel overwhelmed. But I wonder if Jesus would say, I'm not talking about bread right now. I'm talking about something much, much deeper. You know, I told you my dad bailed when I was 3. I remember growing up, and I would play basketball in my driveway. And I remember every time I tell this, I feel emotional because I have, now I'm a dad and I've got a boy. I've got 3 daughters too. I've got 4 kids. But I remember as a child playing basketball in my driveway, and I would imagine, I would like daydream that my dad was sitting on the steps of our driveway coaching me how to play basketball, like talking to me. Just rips my heart out. No kid should feel that, you know? Imagining that their dad is there talking to them. I remember doing that all the time. I remember laying in bed just begging God, like, God, please. Everybody else has a dad. Please. How come I can't have a dad too? God, bring my dad back. And you know what? For years and years and years, nothing. Graduated high school, no dad around. First girlfriend, first time I fell in love, no dad around. Trying to figure out my money, no dad around. Getting my first job, no dad around. Getting married, no dad around. God, please. I've since been reconciling with my dad over the last several years, and we've had some really deep, hard, good conversations. And my dad said recently, he said, Jared, I regret not being there to the deepest parts of my being. I regret not being there. But my dad's not even a Christian, but listen to what he said. He said, I wonder if God did all of this so that he could use you and our story to bring a lot of people to him. It was the most profound thing I've ever heard my dad say in his life. I don't even know if my dad follows or really knows Jesus. But I think God articulated truth through him to me. Yesterday, I stood on the stage and I asked men, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to take the hard and narrow road? I know it'll be hard, but do you want to follow Jesus? And more men made that decision than I could count before it got awkward. So many men, and I've been seeing it all over the country, hundreds of men surrendering their life to Jesus. And this all happened. I'm leading a ministry called Dad Tide. I lead a ministry for dads. I didn't even have a dad around. Why do I tell you this? Because as I'm in my bed as a little boy praying, begging God, would you please just give me a dad? I wonder if Jesus would have said to me, son, my heart breaks for you. I know you so desperately want bread, but I'm trying to teach you something deeper. I will use this pain for something bigger. This is not wasted. I will show off my glory. I will be faithful to you even when it doesn't make sense to you. And I wonder how many of us in this room were begging God for something. God, please just show up. And if he would look at you and say, daughter, I know you're hurting. Son, I know you're hurting. But I will use this for your good and for my glory. I promise I'm always faithful. I'm always faithful. I want you to take out that piece of paper that I had you grab. I just want you to, if you don't have one, if you still were a bad listener and didn't grab one when we asked you to grab one, we're going to make you stand up in front of everybody. I'm kidding. If somebody next to you doesn't have one, rip your piece of paper in half and just hand it to the person next to you if they don't have one. We'll be gracious. But make sure everyone's got one, okay? Hey, listen, I know in a room this size, there are people in here who you love Jesus. You've been a follower of Jesus a long time. There are people in this room who you're on the fence, like, I don't really know. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out what this whole God thing's about. There are people in this room who are like, I know I'm not a Christian. I don't even know why I'm here today. We're super glad you're here too. But I want you on that piece of paper, I want you to write down anything that you can think of that reminds you of God being faithful to you. Think of a hard season that you went through, any time in your life. It might be a word. It might be a sentence. It might be a few words, a few sentences. But just write down, where did you see God be faithful to you? When you thought all the world was collapsing and falling apart, write it down. Maybe it's a year. Maybe you had a really hard year and you thought, I didn't know if I was going to make it through that year. And here you are. Maybe it was a circumstance. Maybe it was a person that hurt you deeply. And you thought, man, how am I going to get through this? And here you are. God's carried you through. Write a name, write a date, write a sentence, write a word, write something. After you've written that, I want you to crumble it up. And then just stick it in your pocket or your purse, somewhere on you. Today, as you walk around, just keep that in there. And every time you start to think about something else, or you're feeling stressed, or you're feeling overwhelmed or hopeless, just remember, reach into your pocket and feel that, oh yeah, there's a stone Every time I look at that, I'm reminded God has been faithful to me. At our house, we try to keep as many memorials as we can to remember God's faithfulness. We have this corkboard on our wall of just pictures, hundreds of people who have been in our home and shared a meal with us. And it's a reminder to me. My kids have even asked, Dad, why do we have this picture of so many people? And I said, because I remember this season where I didn't know if our family was going to be able to survive. I didn't know if me and mommy would make it, but God was faithful to us. And every time I look at those pictures, I'm reminded that God has been good to us, and we keep having people in our home. We keep surrounding ourselves with people because we want to show off how faithful God is. It just reminds us over and over and over again. So every time you feel that piece of paper, every time you look in your purse and you see that crumbled piece of paper, it serves as a memorial. God has and will be faithful to you. We have a reputation of forgetting. God has a reputation of being faithful. Praise God that he did not bail on us. The Bible should be one page long. He should have said, I'm out. He should have bailed like my dad bailed a long time ago, but he didn't. He stuck around. The reason this Bible is thousands of pages long is because we serve a God who keeps being faithful to us even when we forget, even when we turn our backs toward him. Praise God. If you would you pull out your communion elements? You should have grabbed those as you came in today. Thank you, brother. Just this week, I'm reading through the Bible with my kids, my two older kids, and we read about Jesus sitting at having a last meal with his disciples. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, every time you get together and you have this bread, remember. Again, Jesus, I think, knew that we had a reputation of forgetting. So every time you eat together, every time you break this bread, remember that my body was broken for you. And every time you drink this cup, remember that my blood was shed for you. You deserved punishment. And instead of you getting the punishment, I broke my body, I shed my blood so that you can get forgiveness instead of punishment. And so I just stood up from the table, went into the pantry, grabbed an old stale bagel, ripped it apart, grabbed some juice, poured it in a wine glass with my kids. And we just drank some juice and we ate a bagel. And I told my kids, they're like, wait, what does this mean? And I said, you guys, we, because of our sin, we should be the ones that have got punished. And yet Jesus said, I'll take it for you. The punishment can come on me so that you can get grace instead. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you're trying to remember that you can't earn God's love, there's nothing you can do today that would make God love you any more than he loves you. We're so quick to forget, man. We're so quick to start to convince ourselves we need to do more. We got to do something else for God to save it. The work's been done. And so we get together. We do what Jesus told us to do. Every time we grab the piece of bread, we break it, and you can do that now. Remember, God's body was broken for us. Instead of us being broken, he was broken. You can take of the bread. Jesus said, whenever you get together, don't forget, I've been faithful to you. Should have been your blood shed, but instead of your blood, it's mine. So we take this cup and remember, Jesus, you saved us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, would you forgive us so often? For so often forgetting how good you've been to us. God, that we forget your faithfulness, that over and over and over again you are good, and yet over and over and over again we keep forgetting. God, today we pause and we remember that whatever we're going through today, God, that you would look at us and maybe you would say, I have something bigger than bread to teach you. Whatever circumstances your sons and daughters are going through, God, I pray that you would remind them today that you see them, that you will use their pain, their fear, their sadness. You will not waste it. God, but instead of leaving us feeling hopeless, you would point our eyes back to your reputation. You have always been good. You've always been faithful. And so, God, we stop and we remember, we take these stones, these memorials, we stuff them in our pockets and in our purses, and we say, God, every time we see them, we want to remember that we serve a God who is faithful. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for first loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.